Well, how many of you were awakened by a call this morning and you got a wake-up call? You got a wake-up call to wake up, okay? You got a wake-up call because they were transitioning you from one state of consciousness to another. It was time to stop sleeping, get up, and get going. Concerned that you wouldn't do this on your own, they disturbed your sleep. The book of Hebrews was written to disturb folks' sleep. It is the second most difficult book in the whole Bible, next to Revelation, because it is dependent upon an understanding of the Old Testament. When you read the book of Hebrews, you're reading a lot about Jewish history, Jewish laws, because some of the Jewish people, Christians, to whom he was writing, were struggling with the transition from Judaism to Christianity. They were coming out of one regime into another regime, and they were having major transitional adjustment problems. And as a result, the writer of the book of Hebrews wanted to write them and tell them, you've got to adjust to a new reality. And this new reality is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is about three words: never give up. Many of these Jewish Christians were thinking about going backwards because the adjustment to Christianity had become tough and challenging. And he wanted to write them and say, I know things are tough. I know it's rough with this adjustment, but Jesus is better. He says he's better than Moses, better than the angels, better than the old sanctuary. He says he's better than the situation you've come out of. He says he's better than the tabernacle and the older sanctuary of which this temple comes as a result of it. He says Jesus Christ has a better covenant, is a better ministry, and he's a better person to follow. So as we get ready to leave this place, I want to remind you, Jesus is better. But even though Jesus is better, sometimes God has got from Missouri, he got to show you rather than just tell you. And he goes in, and after, when he comes to chapter 12, he continues this theme that Jesus is better. And then he says to the Christians, you have now come to Mount Zion. He says, you have come now to the New Jerusalem. He says, you have now joined the saints who are already in heaven. Then he says, and now you have joined Jesus, who has given you a better covenant. Our great grandparents, and maybe some of our grandparents, used to clean their clothes with a scrubbing board. They would scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub in order to make things clean. We don't do that. We have a washing machine. The washing machine has the same goal as the scrubbing board. The scrubbing board was designed to make things clean, but the beauty of the washing machine is that the power to do it is built in the machine. In the old covenant, it was under the law, and you had to do a lot of scrubbing. But in the new covenant, come Jesus Christ, it's under grace, and the power is already in the machine. And he wants you to know Jesus is better. Even though the clothes may still be dirty, there's a better way to get them clean. Zestfully clean. Because he says Jesus is better. So to help you discover that Jesus is better, he says, not in the future. You know, in the future, there is, in that song that was sung, a new Jerusalem coming down. The Bible says in the millennial kingdom, there will be a new temple, which will be the centerpiece of worship in the new Jerusalem. All of this will be made brand new. But in the meantime, he says that you have come now to a place where the mediator, Jesus Christ, wants to talk to you right where you are, even when times get tough. He wants to tell you never to give up. So here's what he says, beginning in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those who did not escape when they refused and warned them on earth, much less we shall escape who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What God is saying is, when he wants to show you a new manifestation of himself, he will shake something up in your life. He says, you're already in the New Jerusalem. There is a New Jerusalem to come, but you don't have to wait for it to experience it. He says, you're already in it. But we get so used to living on earth. We get so used to the physical Jerusalem, the physical temple, or our physical lives, that it is easy to miss the spiritual. So he says, when God wants to take you to a new spiritual level, he will speak. And he says, the way you know he is speaking is he will create a disruption in your life that you can't fix. He will create a disruption in your circumstance that's out of your control. When you trace biblical history, when God wanted to do something new, he would create something that was a disturbance of some kind. When Israel was trying to run from Pharaoh, he put them in a catch-22. Pharaoh's coming one way, the Red Sea is in front of them this way, and everywhere they looked, they were in a trap. So the only way they were going to get out of it is if heaven came down to earth and spoke. And that's exactly what happened when God opened up the Red Sea. And by the way, that's two miracles. He opened up the Red Sea, but they walked through on dry land. So he not only split the water, he dried up the dirt so that they could walk through and that the wheels could roll through, pulled by the horses and the donkeys. So he put them in a catch-22. He put Abraham in a catch-22 when he wanted to take him to another level. He said, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the son I promised you. Now, that's a catch-22, because didn't you tell me, God, you were going to make of me and my son a great nation? How are you going to make him a great nation if you're telling me to take his life? So there's an emotional catch-22. There's a circumstantial catch-22, because you're telling me to sacrifice when there is no sacrifice. Then on top of that, there's a theological contradiction, because you're the one that said, don't commit murder, yet you're telling me to kill my son. So God, you're confusing me. So when God, when you go back home and God is confusing you, it's because he wants to tell you something that you've never heard before. He put Martha and Mary in a catch-22. He says, your son will live again, but your brother will live again, but Lazarus dies. If you would have been here, and sometimes you feel like that with God, if you would have been here, you don't care because you weren't here. Then he tells Martha, move the stone. Martha gives him a lesson in mortuary science. She says, he's been dead 4 days and he stinketh. Jesus says, I didn't ask you about mortuary science. I told you to move the stone. Listen to me. Hebrews says, when God speaks, act on what he says, not on what you think you understand. When you go back home, you're going to face some stuff. But he wants you to appeal to the New Jerusalem. He wants you to appeal to the spiritual perspective, to the spiritual temple. Ezekiel chapter 40 says there is a heavenly temple. Revelation chapter 15 says there is a heavenly temple. You're sitting at the steps now of the earthly temple. But when you go back home, these stones can't help you. When you go back home, you need a temple up there for the circumstances down here. And both of those passages say there is a temple up there to which you can appeal. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant to bring the benefits of the New Jerusalem up there that hasn't come down yet and the temple up there that hasn't manifested itself to still be of benefit to you down here. And you know God is getting ready to tell you something new, show you something new, and even blow your mind with something new. So he says, don't reject it when God is talking. And God is talking when he disrupts the natural order of things in your life. Don't just say, this is what's wrong. Ask the question, God, what are you saying? Because this is so wrong. Because if it's so wrong and you can't make it right, God is saying, I'm screaming, stop fussing, and stop paying attention. Heaven has something to say. What exactly is heaven doing? You know, when I was growing up in Baltimore, and some weekends we'd spend over at my grandmother's house, and I'd be listening at Howdy Doody or one of those old programs, you know, and then it would start thundering and lightning. And some of your grandmothers did that. She said, turn the television off. I say, but Grandma, I'm watching my show. I don't care what you're watching. Turn the television off. Why you want me to turn the television off? Because she said, God is talking. He's disrupted the natural order of things. Grandmother had more understanding without a biblical education than many Christians have. When God interrupts you, he has something to say to you. And that means you now must listen spiritually, because there is a heavenly temple and there's a heavenly Jerusalem that wants to speak into your earthly circumstance. What should you do? He gives this closing verse. He says, what I want you to do in verse 28, therefore, in light of God disrupting your circumstances, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Oh, I could go on that all day. He says, you belong to an unshakable kingdom. Your circumstances may be shaking, but he wants to introduce you to a kingdom that does not shake. He wants to introduce you to stability in the midst of chaos. Or as Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, be of good cheer. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And you know that the kingdom of God is manifesting itself in your midst when the power of Jesus helps you to overcome what looks like is overcoming you. When Jesus enables you to do that, and demonstrates his power in the midst of your problem that you can't fix. The benefits of the heavenly Jerusalem and the benefits of the heavenly temple join you on earth, something that cannot happen with these stones, as precious as this history is that we are a part of. So what do you do when God shows you his unshakable kingdom? He says, what I want you to do is I want you to show gratitude. When you're in a situation, when you go back home and you don't know how to fix it, he says, I want you, rather than going into complaining, to go into thanksgiving. But what am I giving thanks for if I have a problem? You're not giving thanks for the problem. You're giving thanks for what God is getting ready to say to you in the midst of the problem. All right? That's what you're giving thanks for. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Jesus fed the 5,000. He asked his disciples, that's men, not counting women, children. So that's like 15,000 people. He asked the disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? Well, the financier of the group, Philip, had a great answer. He said, I don't know. Andrew said, look, there's not enough McDonald's out here to feed these folk. So there's only a kid here with some fish and some barley loaves, sardines and crackers. So that's all we've got. Jesus said, bring them here. And then it says, Jesus gave thanks. But guess what Jesus gave thanks for? Not enough. He gave thanks for his insufficiency. He gave thanks for a problem that couldn't be solved by what he had in his hand. So when God puts you in a situation where there's not enough, there isn't a visible solution, he says, give thanks. Not for the problem, but give thanks for what the new Jerusalem and the new temple is going to do when it visits you in history. He says something else. He says, after you've given thanks, what I want you to do then is I want you to serve. He says, I want you to serve. He says, give an acceptable service. So when you run into the catch, when you go back home and you want to see the power of God in the midst of the problem you face because you can't fix it, he says, what I want you to do is give thanks in the midst of it and show an acceptable service. What's an acceptable service when you've got a problem? Here it is. to minister to somebody else who's got the same problem you have. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given back to you. The key word is it. Give the it that you need to somebody who needs the it that you're praying for. Because when you give the it that you need to somebody else, you create a boomerang up in heaven that circles back to you on earth. The Bible shows all over and over again where people who had a problem gave the it of their problem to somebody else, and the somebody else, what did he tell the widow of Zarephath? She ran out of food, but God told her to give some food to Elijah. And when she gave the it that she needed, food, and gave it back to Elijah, the Bible says her food didn't run out for many days. When it looks like in 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow with the sons, she needed food. She ran out of food. She only had oil. But Elijah said, give the it that you need to your neighbors. And then it says, and her oil did not run out. Hannah wanted a child. She gave the child to God to minister to other people. God gave her Samuel and a bunch of other kids because she was willing to give for the benefit of the others the it that she needed. That goes over and over and over throughout the scriptures. And so what I'm trying to tell you is give thanks when you're caught in a trap. Find a place to serve somebody who needs the very same thing you are praying for. And you set yourself up for God to intervene in your circumstances. He concludes with this phrase. He says, the reason he wants you to do this is he wants you to see an unshakable kingdom. So he shakes the things in this world to show you something from that world. So the supernatural enters the natural. He says, and then you'll see God manifested. What they looked for in this temple was the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is God revealing himself, the invisible God becoming visible. God does not want for you to wait to get to heaven to see the visible God, invisible God, become visible. Jesus Christ shows his power in mediating the new covenant, and he says you're already in the new Jerusalem and you're already in the new temple. So that place up there wants to show Shekinah glory down here. And then he concludes with this statement. For your God is a consuming fire. Your God, my God, our God is a consuming fire. At the end of these steps was the temple. The temple was where they offered sacrifices. The sacrifice would be put on the fire. In the Old Testament, as a temporary solution for the sins of the people. That was the layaway plan. Jesus came with final payment, and he paid for it. Our God is a consuming fire. When the fire sacrificed, it was to do two things. It was to get rid of some stuff, and it was to reposition them for fellowship with the living God. So it got rid of sin and opened up the opportunity for fellowship. He says, your God is a consuming fire. That is, your God wants to do two things. He wants to get rid of stuff in your life that doesn't belong. So one of the reasons he puts you in a bad situation is for you to see some stuff he wants to get rid of. That's what happened to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says God gave him a thorn. And he used the devil to do it. So the devil is not just the devil is God's devil. And God will even use the devil to give you a wake-up call. And so he let the devil give Paul a problem. Paul prayed three times, God, get rid of this problem. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. And he says, the reason God did it was because of my potential for pride. Because he says, I got to visit the third heaven, and I could brag about it. But God wanted to hold me down and shut me down. And so he gave me something that irritated me. And he wouldn't take it away lest I get beside myself and start smelling myself. And so I wouldn't do that. God gave me a thorn so that I would be humbled in his presence. So one of the ways God is a consuming fire is he puts things in your life. Now let me say something about the consuming fire. God knows how long it takes for you to get cooked. You see, when you're in a consuming fire, you want to get out the fire. You want to get out there. You know, when my wife is cooking and she puts something in the oven and I happen to peek at it, it looked done to me. But then she takes a fork and starts sticking it or slicing a piece of it. And she'll put it back into the fire. Why? Because just because it looked like it's ready don't mean it's ready. And you may think you're ready, but God knows how to keep the fire going until the inside is as cooked as the outside. Because he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. So don't get mad at God if he's got you there longer than you want to stay. You just ain't ready yet to get out of that fire. But the goal of the consuming fire is to produce a new relationship with God and a new hearing of God and a new illumination of God and a new manifestation of God. And when God shows up in your life after having put you in a catch-22 and you see the unshakable kingdom leave heaven and come to earth, it's going to be a powerful thing. You know, when things really get wrinkled in my wardrobe and I have to wear it, then my wife will take the ironing board out and she will place a consuming fire on it. Because first of all, she'll heat it up. She'll heat it up, and then when it gets real hot, she will then roll over the wrinkles. I see steam coming out of it. If the shirt could talk, it would scream. Because it would say, you're lighting me up, and it's too hot and too much fire. But the iron keeps on. It's not to burn it. It's to straighten it out. And once it straightens it out, then the only reason for the fire is because I'm getting ready to put on the shirt. So sometimes God puts on a consuming fire because he wants to wear you. And he wants to look good on you. So that when you show up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you're looking good. So when you show up and say, I'm a representative of the kingdom of God, I'm looking good. Because God wants a generation of people who are looking good for his glory, good for his kingdom, good for the witness. And if he's got to set some fire on you for you to look good. So I know somebody tonight is going home to a consuming fire. So let's practice right now. Praise him in the midst of your problem. Praise him in the midst of your challenge. Praise him for his glory. Praise him for the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly temple as we sit on these southern steps and then serve the Lord with gladness. And let's watch heaven come down and glory fill our souls.